This has been quite a week, hasn't it, so far? I like to think of it as the fact that we're celebrating Jesus. And it really has been a celebration. Just my observations of the level of fellowship that is going on, the transparency, the friendliness. Have you noticed that? I've never been to a conference quite like this. And I've been to a lot of conferences. I thought of the verse this morning. It was in my reading. It says, "How good and pleasant it is when women dwell together in unity." Very unusual and very, very reflective of Jesus Christ. A lot of prayer has gone into this conference, and it's just a joy to have you here. Each one of you has been very personally selected by the Lord for this conference. And if we can serve you in any way that we haven't as yet, please let us know, because that's the desire and the prayer of our hearts. For many years, personally, after having the basics, the foundation of my faith laid, scripture memory intermittently, quiet times very regularly, Bible study and so forth, I began to yearn for something deeper. And perhaps you're at that state or stage in life today. And I came upon something that you all have now received a handout in. Please don't read it and don't refer to it. Isn't that hard? But I learned a new method of meditation. I've had a very difficult time all the way through as a child in concentration. And so when people say to you, take a verse and meditate on one word and then the next word, and by the time I get to the third word, I'm thinking about what's for dinner and what else I'm going to do. Until I came upon this method of meditation. And when they asked what I would like to do for my hour with you, it's turned out to be an hour and a half with you, I said, I'd like to teach Ignatius Loyola spiritual exercises, or it's a method of meditation, but it's also called, really, visualization. We're going to learn how to visualize the Bible. So don't settle back and think it's me to you. We're all going to be involved with this together. It's one of my favorite additions to a conference. When a church group calls and asks if I'll speak at a conference, I often ask them if I can lead them in a meditation, and I've noticed that they often make it an extra thing, because we're used to speakers, you know. But it often is the thing that I hear the most comments about later. One woman said to me, ever since I learned how to do this, she said, whenever my Bible study gets a little dull, I pull out a meditation and we do it together, and it kind of revitalizes it. Norma Smith, maybe some of you have met her from the Northwest. I'm not very good with children. My forte is college age on up. And when I arrived at her home, one of her four little children said to me, Mommy tells us you know a lot about the Bible. Will you tell us a Bible story about Jesus? And I thought, what have I gotten into? I don't know how to tell children a Bible story. And I immediately thought of the five senses meditation. And what they didn't realize is they told the Bible story to me. We worked at it together. And they loved it. And so then after an exhausting day at the conference, speaking at this women's conference, I came back to her home. And she said, would you mind, just before they go to bed, another five-minute meditation? So I picked one they hadn't seen a movie on. Because what they were telling me about the last one was what they had seen in the movie. I picked Noah in the Ark, and we saw the little scorpions and the snakes. And, you know, she has a boy. Going into the ark, and it really brings the Bible alive. And we just stopped there on the way down here, and there was a lot going on, so her oldest daughter said to me, the next time you come, would you tell us another story? And I thought, she still hasn't figured it out. But what it's done for me personally is as it's stirred my emotions, which is really, in our Western culture, not the approach to take. But Loyola feels that emotions stirred cause us to apply the scriptures more than intellectually alone. I don't know if that's a statement. My goodness, what's happening? But anyway, I don't know how you do this so it doesn't look like that, but there. So it helps to revitalize the Bible. And then Sharon Aller, who is willing to experiment with almost anything, invited me to, and I've been praying for an opportunity to take a group of women away for a day and just do these meditations instead of incorporating it in a conference. And so she got together about 40 women, and we went over the border in Canada, and women from about three churches were there, and we spent from 9 o'clock till 3 doing meditations. And you should see, if you want to know the results of that, talk to Sharon, this little bitty thing up here with the red and white stripe. But these are some ideas that might just, you know, give you a little shot in the arm. And it really does motivate you to obey the Lord. So we're going to do a meditation together. But I want to introduce the idea of meditation first. So get ready to participate. Don't sit back and get too comfortable. First of all, what is meditation? How do we do it? What does the Bible teach about meditation? And sometimes when you talk about it, people immediately think today of what? Something ooey-ooey, transcendental meditation, something suspect. I even had one of her friends who saw me before the day of meditation. She said, exactly what are we going to do? She said, some of the women were a little afraid. And I thought, use the word visualization if you need to. Get away from the word meditation if it's got a bad connotation for people. There are many ways, and we're only going to really use one today. But let's define it. In the Old Testament, the term was primarily used for murmuring or groaning. Have you ever murmured or groaned before the Lord? I have. And it means deep within oneself. Psalms 5:1 says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Have you ever sighed before the Lord? Or you're with somebody who's going through something, and all of a sudden you hear this deep sigh. You know what I'm talking about. The Lord knows what we're talking about. In the New Testament, the term means to revolve in the mind. And we've heard the idea of ruminating, what cows do. I doubt that cows have any idea of what we mean. But it's the idea of going over and over in the mind, or to imagine. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to imagine. We're going to concentrate today more on the New Testament approach. However, it can be used either in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Wherever there is a narrative in Scripture, you can use this meditation. So there's tons of stories in the Old Testament. The Gospels and Acts in the New Testament have lots of stories. And currently I'm doing more in the Acts because I've practically done most of them in the Gospels. You get to know the characters in Scripture more intimately, and you get to know Jesus Christ more intimately, and it's very exciting. They become sort of friends. And when you see them again, you think, yeah, I know about you. I've thought about you. Okay. Another writer describes meditation from a biblical perspective as a life-changing rhythm. And that's what we all need, of taking God's word into the life and living it out daily. And the goal of meditation is a continuing change of character. God desires to conform us to the image of his Son, Romans 8:29, conforming us by transforming us from within. To learn how God thinks, then conform my thinking to his. That's transformation. And 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us that we have the mind of Christ. And most of us often fail to draw on his mind. We have a whole lot more going for us than the non-Christian. We have the mind of Christ. Okay, some other things that the Bible teaches us about meditation is that God gives very special promises to those who will meditate. Joshua 1:9 says, we will become spiritually prosperous. Psalms 1, 2, and 3 said that spiritual fruit will result, stability, fruitfulness, nourishment in drought, and success. Not necessarily the world's concept of success, but God's concept of spiritual growth. My desire is to become a woman after God's own heart. 1 Kings 14:8. Women of the burning heart. I don't know if you've ever heard that expression, but it has a ring to it. It has a certain style, doesn't it? Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the tabernacle of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire or to meditate in his temple." One thing. Is that the one yearning, burning desire of our hearts today? To dwell in his temple and to learn of the Lord. And when I do this type of meditation, it isn't a chore. It's really fun. And I hope we have some fun with it today. It rejoices the heart. It involves action. Rejoicing the heart, I have Psalm 36, 8 and 9, drinking of the rivers of his delight. That's a reason to meditate. Proverbs 5, 1 to 5 says, "My son, my daughters, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey." Wrong, sorry. Terrible proverb. Sorry. Not a terrible proverb, but a terrible one for this situation. Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 5. "My son, if you accept my words..." Wait till it's your turn to be up here. "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom..." Do we turn our ears to wisdom? "And applying your heart to understanding. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." It takes effort. That's what it's saying. And the command is to us to make the effort. Okay. We contact God's holiness. Psalm 27:8. "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said, 'Thy face, Lord, will I seek.'" Then it's refreshing and renewing. Psalm 23:3-4. "Some of us in this room today need the Lord to bring us to the green pastures he has promised, to the still waters. We need our souls restored. One of you just said to me this morning, 'I feel like God is doing something very special, something new here.' That's why he brought you. That's why he brought all of us here. I get a sense of momentum. I feel we women need to make a mark." I'm going to get to preaching. Make a mark in our generation. And I think the women in this room could have a very, very significant part. Jesus did it with 12 men. We've got a whole room full. We outnumber them, women. It improves your prayer life. Psalm 5:1, "Give ear to my words, consider my meditation." Once you've meditated and then you pray, more content, more conviction, more commitment. It helps us to listen to God. Proverbs 1:33, "He who listens to me shall live securely." And many of us are insecure today. Listening to God is the way to increase our sense of belonging. Okay. Sorry about this. Okay. Okay, now I'm going to introduce us to the actual method. In the 15th century, Ignatius Loyola devised what he calls spiritual exercises. A better word is meditation or visualization, and Loyola believed it moved us to action more by emotions than by reason. Western thought is more logic, reasonable. It doesn't mean you leave your mind and your emotions get all stirred and we do strange things. It means we respond. And women, we are responders. But I'll tell you something, men enjoy doing this too. So you can try it with mixed groups. You can try it with children. If you have trouble getting your kids interested in a Bible story, do it this way. They already have a lot of those Bible stories in there. Drag it out of them. And their brains go off in every direction. You just have to kind of contain them. But it's really fun. Okay, the first thing we want to do... Well, let me show you this first. Okay. The objective is to meditate or visualize first, which affects the emotions, which then affects our will. We make a choice. And the choice leads us to action or obedience. And then we can identify the benefits. The joy, peace, direction, fellowship that we all desire. Okay? All right, the passage we are going to meditate on together is Luke 13. Just a minute, let me decide on that. Now, I'd like to do Mark 14, 1 to 9 with you. And then we're going to break up in twos. You're going to just do some neighbor nudging with your neighbor. And you'll do a second one. And then you're going to get together with your fellowship group and discuss the second one. Okay? Am I in your way? So the first one we'll do together. So if you'd all turn to Mark 14. I want to hear those pages rattling. Mark 14, verses 1 to 9. Oh, I might as well turn to it, too. Yes. Okay. Now, with a meditation, you start out with a word of prayer. Can I turn this off now? Okay. And let's ask the Lord to direct our thinking. And Sharon, would you just stand and lead us in our opening prayer, please?
Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for the fact that you're right here with us. And I pray that right now you will calm our hearts and our minds. Father, help us to be open and receptive to the words you have to say to us. I pray that you will help us to visualize, to become involved, and to, Father, learn from what you have to say today. Help us, Father, to make a choice and to act on that. Thanks again for this time together. In your precious
name. Amen. Thank you, Sharon. Okay. First, you read it. Now, you do not take notes in a meditation. I know some of you are going to want to write things down. Wrong approach. We're so navigator. Put your paper and pencil away. I know they're going to be nuggets you're going to wish you can remember. Well, you'll have to ask the Lord to help you. But to do a meditation right, you abandon your usual mode, okay? And now I'm going to read the portion. You don't evaluate it. You listen, but you don't outline it or do anything else. Yes? Ha! Huh. Not unusual. No, I don't know. That's about as close as I can get to it. Can you hear me now? I tell you what. For those of you who are having difficulty, we've got some prize seats right down here. And I know it's difficult to get you to move, but I think it'd be just the thing to do. Because I can't promise you you'll hear my voice that well. Okay? Okay. Mark 14, starting with 1 to 9. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, so you'll notice that this is just before Passover, which is toward the end of Jesus' life here. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages." Now just stop for a minute and think. What would that be worth today? $10,000, $15,000, $20,000. Do you know anything any perfume that's worth that today? A year's wages. And the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Okay, now we want to start our visualization. And we use the five senses, and you all know what they are, but I'm going to put them up here. And we're going to start out with a sense. What do we see? Now, let's remember, what city are we in, or what town are we in? Bethany. Whose house are we in? Okay. Now, is Simon a poor man or a rich man? What do you think? Rich? Thank you. Yeah, I would think so. I would think he would have some means. All right, if you're in his house, what does it look like inside? Remember, we're in the Middle East. What kind of walls? Tapestries, very likely. Clay pots, good. What? Couches, yes, lots of couches. Stuffed cushions, good. Yeah, they would be reclining on those, wouldn't they, if they were eating? Yes, back there. White walls. Fountains? Fountains. I haven't had a fountain in Simon's home, yes. Pardon? Dirt floor. Do you think maybe a rich man would have a dirt floor? Possibly, yes. Oh, this is it.
Yeah, speak, just project a little bit louder. Yeah. And you won't have to use that center mic.
Okay.
And it'll sound easier for you.
Thank you. Microphones are always the thing that bug any time that I speak, for some reason. Okay, so, tile, did we sign on tile floor? Rugs, lots of oriental rugs. Yeah, thrown all over the floors, right? What else would you see visually? Yes.
Oil lamps,
very good. You kind of get, and then there may even be that, well, we won't get to the smell yet. Okay, what else would you see? What's going on in this house?
A banquet.
So what do you see at a banquet? Servants, very good. You will see servants running in and out. Absolutely. And speaking as an Arab cook, it really is yummy. I've not lost a roommate yet. Yes, now, who would you see around the table?
Men.
Men only. That's right. So, because the women would serve the food, and then when the trays come back out, this is particularly in the Arab. I'm not sure about the Jewish custom, but you assume that the women were not to be present when the men ate or learned. And whatever food was left over, the women ate. So the women served the food and cooked it, but they did not get to eat it with them. Okay? What smells would be in the room? Garlic, right. The more the better. I do temper it a little. What else? Not so much. That's Indian. I didn't eat curry, I don't think, until my 20s. I hadn't actually tasted it, so I wouldn't think that. What other smells? Wine? Yes, okay. Right, her lamps would need some oil in them, wouldn't it? There might be. Yes, they had those little bubbly things you call them that, but the Arab word for it is an argile. That's one of my three Arab words. Yes, they call them a hubble bubble, or I hear people referring to those. And there's water in them, and there's tobacco, and there's coals, and you light the coals, and it does something to tobacco. I don't know. Anyway, yeah, they might have that, and they'd share it. Everyone would use the same one. Yes. Oh yes, you might have definitely the smell of wool. What else might be in the air? Yes. Incense? Could be. We may have been to a Jewish home, and we probably don't know as much about those homes as we could. Yes. I was hoping someone would think about that. There was no right guard in those days, you know. Very good. Okay, now we've smelled a few things. What taste would be in our mouths? Oh.
Wine.
Mmm, wonderful. Okay, garlic, wine, even food maybe, huh? What else?
Smoke from the lamps.
Mm-hmm. Maybe they have a little sinus trouble, so might be dry. But actually, if you're at a meal, you're usually fairly well lubricated. It's when you're outside. Okay, before we go to the hearing, what do we touch? If you were in that room with this banquet going on, what would you want to touch? The food, someone said. Okay, what else? Yes. You want to feel if they're really rich and hand-woven, possibly.
The coolness
of the tile. Who's present in the room?
Jesus.
Anything about him you might want to touch?
His robe.
His robe. What do you think he had on?
A seamless robe.
I took a knitting course once, and they were sure that the robe that they cast lots for Jesus was knitted, because that's why it didn't have any seams. Who knows? But anyway, it was a nice little bit of trivia. Yes, it would be a seamless robe. And would it be a rich robe or would it be a poor robe? Poor? Why? You know, I have a theory about that. Remember those little Jewish women that traveled with Jesus everywhere and provided for him out of their means? Do you think they let him look shabby? I don't think he was any clothes horse, but I think they provided him with everything they could. I just know women well enough to know. You and I know if Jesus were in this room today and he had a little patch on something, we'd be busy taking care of that, wouldn't we? With delight. So I have a feeling that those Roman soldiers would not have cast lots for Jesus' robe if it was worthless, because they weren't really that fond of Jews. Okay, enough of that. We're off. See, our minds are bleeping off. Okay. What do we hear? The shuffle of servants' feet.
Noises from outside.
Noises from. Okay. Okay. Now the conversation is rah, 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 rah. And then what happens? Now we have to pull it together. What are we? The breaking of the vial. But what's happened? Right. And can't you see them all turning to see this woman? Okay, let's think about Mary for a minute. What possessed her to do this? What do you think went through her mind that she would think to come into a room full of men and do what she was doing?
Mary had listened to Jesus and knew that he was approaching his death, and she was one of the few that recognized that.
And then what went on in her mind? What was she giving Jesus? Some people think it was her dowry. See, if it was worth that much. If you were Mary, put yourself in Mary's shoes right now. What would you be thinking? Just put a sentence or two together. Because she knew Jesus was going to die. She was one that believed it. The men didn't get it, but she got it. Don't you suppose what went through her mind is, what is the most precious thing I have? How can I honor the Lord the most? What is the significance of anointing someone in the Jewish tradition? You anointed kings. That's right. She had come with the most valuable possession she had, and she brought it to Jesus. And she broke that alabaster box. You know, one thing that smelled was alabaster. It was perfume once she did that. That whole room must have reeked. That may have annoyed the men a little, too. Okay, now, think about the dialogue. Then what happens? Do they just gossip to one another and whisper about her? What do they start doing? They get this. It says they rebuked her. How? Gently? Here's one timid woman who has come in to do something to honor Jesus, and the men attack verbally. Do you sense some embarrassment there? Does she respond? Who responds? What does he say? How do you think that went across to these men? Not very well. What did he say to her? What did he say of her? She what? She had done a good deed. You know what it says? It's almost an absolute statement, women. She has done what she could. Wouldn't you love Jesus to say when we arrive, that's almost very, see, emotions. When we see him visibly for the first time, for him to look into our eyes and say, she has done what she could. Wouldn't you love that? And what else did he say of her? It's a beautiful thing. Jesus saw the motivation. The men didn't see it. They despised what she was doing. Jesus saw her motivation. He understood. And how did he respond?
He said that the memory of her would be told.
He gave her an eternal memorial. What this woman has done will be recorded in Scripture. And three of the Gospels record the story, and the other one records it of a sinful woman. It's not the same woman. But three of those men who probably were chiding her at the moment got to write it down and remember it. And the rest of us know the story. Okay, now let's stop. Once you have done this much meditation, and you notice we have been talking for about probably 10 or 15 minutes. Have you gotten bored? See? Okay, now you want to have a dialogue, or a colloquy as he calls it, we call it a dialogue, with one of the characters in the story. Would you want to talk to Simon? Would you want to talk to Jesus? Mary? Or just some other guest at the banquet? Who would you want to talk to? If you were, I like to say this, if you were Barbara Walters and you heard about this, and you came and interviewed, what would you want to know? Okay, Mary, what motivated you? Love. The view I have of Mary of Bethany is a worshipful woman. We're working on a Bible study now, an evangelistic Bible study. I'm dying to tell you this because I want you to pray. And we're going to do this in the Bible studies, take them through a series of meditations on Jesus with women, and Mary is a worshipful woman. And we've pre-piloted in Seattle, and a woman has already come to Christ, my realtor. And so we feel God's seal is on it. And another woman that one of my roommates on campus, an international woman, I think she's from Korea, received Christ. She did it. And so we're trying to put it together, and we'd love to make it available to you, so you're going to have to pray it into existence because I am no writer, okay? But we do have a good team working together. But Mary of Bethany worshiped Jesus. Every time you see her with Mary, remember when Martha rebukes her? This is the second rebuke publicly. Does she respond? Mary is so secure in Jesus' presence that even when she's being ridiculed, criticized, complained about, she is silent. I don't identify with Mary very well. Martha is more my type. Okay. Mary, what else would you want to ask Mary? Yes.
How did you feel when Jesus went to bat for you?
How did you feel when Jesus went to bat for you, Mary? And see, if you have two or three people doing it, one can role play. One's Mary and one's Barbara. Okay. Mary's. How did you feel?
I felt affirmed.
Affirmed. Isn't that why we do things? But to think that Jesus would affirm us. How many of us have thought, what is the most precious thing I have? Boy, here's the application. What is the most precious thing I have? Have I offered it to Jesus? Would I? Or are we clutching on to the things he's given us? Do you see? Okay, speaking of application, we need to move right along here. But you want to have you can have a little more dialogue than that if you want to. Okay. Gotta be radical sometimes here. Okay. This is nothing new to anyone in this room, but it is a means. If you're going to teach it, you want to follow through on the application, don't we? Okay, let me just hear from a couple of us. What have you learned from this meditation that has motivated you to do something? Even in the few minutes we've been here. Yes.
To act on your conviction and not anticipate possible negative consequences.
To act on your convictions even though you may anticipate negative responses. People will often not understand why you do something, but Jesus does. Jesus understands our motives, women, even when we don't and when others don't. That's excellent. Any other possible? Yes. To do what you can. Absolutely. Nobody can do it all, but every one of us can bring to the Lord and do what we can, what he has called us to do. Rise to our highest potential. Develop whatever gifts and abilities he's given. Offer them to the Lord. Offer ourselves to the Lord, right? Okay. We'll have to stop now on this one. Did you enjoy that? Okay. Any questions? Because you're going to now do it on your own. You're going to just, yes. So what is your question? How were your emotions?
Emotions
not necessarily. That's occurring. And see, I could see it on your face as it was occurring. Do you feel stirred toward Jesus? Oh, that would be one of the questions that really, the prime question you want to ask is, what did we learn about Jesus from this meditation? I almost blew it. Thank you, Barbara, for stopping me. What did we learn about Jesus? He's compassionate. What else?
Acceptance, not based on performance.
Right. Of course, she was performing there. She said acceptance, not based on performance.
Or culture.
What about, yes, Myrna?
When we honor him, he stands up for us.
Okay, let me ask you. He was very sensitive. Right. And it's not wrong to have him. See, husbands often don't understand women's emotional responses. Isn't that true? Jesus, because he is the best qualities of both male and female coalesce in Jesus, he understands women without anyone explaining to him what we're like. Isn't that exciting? And there's a hand back there. To a woman. Okay. Just to put it in contrast, what was the attitude of the men toward a woman? A put down, wasn't it? It was really a put down. And Jesus protected Mary, and he honored her, and he lifted her up in a culture where women were second rate, if not worse than that. The liberation of women started with Jesus. By example, he didn't run a crusade or a feminist movement, but by example, and wherever Christianity is active in the Western world, women are elevated. It started with Jesus. That's the answer to the feminist that says Christianity has put women down. I don't think Christians have always honored women to the degree, and I feel we are being liberated, but I believe me, women, as we study through the scriptures and see Jesus in action, Jesus honors women. And he loves us. And he protects us. And when nobody else understands us, Jesus understands. He understands our hurts. He understands our embarrassments. He understands our weaknesses. And he loves us. And he helps us. And then he honors. Isn't that terrific to see Mary honored that way? And she was simply a silent woman. She just wasn't a woman that talked a lot. She just worshiped Jesus. I love her. Okay. We have to stop there. All right. Now, when we did this with Sharon's group, they said maybe it would have been more helpful if two of us did it together so that we for sure learned how to do it, because they didn't feel quite adequate to do it alone. And so just pick someone sitting next to you, and here's the passage. Luke 13, 10 to 17. So you want to read it together. And then you've listed now the five senses, haven't you? So you know you can proceed. Do you have any questions on how to proceed? And then if I can have your attention just for a minute more, at about 10 after 10, I'm going to ask the discussion group leaders, what are you called? Fellowship group leaders to stand. You spot your leader, and then find a place here in the balcony down the hall and just huddle together and do your reflection. Give the feedback in your group, okay? And that will end the session when that's over at 10:30. So you're going to have to move on it. So you'll take about 20 minutes now to meditate two together, and then you'll have 20 minutes for feedback. So at 10 minutes after, I'm going to ask the leaders to stand. Okay? You've been great to work with.